thank New Life for supporting us and our work at RUFI and State College. It was a very foggy State College this morning when I left. I hit the mountains and had to go down to 20 miles an hour. I couldn't see 20 feet in front of my car. So it was. I left early this morning because I didn't know how long it would take me to get here. So, thank you for all the prayers and support you give us. We've had a great year. I did lose both my parents back in August and October. Thank you for your prayers for that. But God is great, and God is good. Now let's turn to our scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. And they have looked ahead and thought, what is he going to do with this passage? And because you don't usually hear a genealogy preached about. But hold on, we're going to learn some stuff this morning. Starting in verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Medad, and Medad the father of Nation, Nation the father of Simon the father of Boaz by Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. And Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Joram. And Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, the father of Amos, and Amos was the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abihud the father of Elkanah, and Elkanah was the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Father, thank you for the word that's before us. Thank you that you have made this your word and that we know it is true. Father, thank you for calling us this morning to hear this word. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. About 15 years ago, I was preaching in my church in Albany, Georgia. And I mentioned during a sermon that I knew little about my genealogy. And having the name Smith doesn't make it very easy. Okay, there are a lot of us. When I first moved to Atlanta, right out of seminary, I looked in the Atlanta phone book. Remember when they used to have phone books? All right, I looked in the Atlanta phone book for Richard Smith. I wanted to see if I need to do anything to make it more obvious I'm the Richard Smith people are looking for. There were 185 Richard Smiths in Atlanta. But there was no Reverend. So I put Reverend in front of my name. And so I was Reverend Richard Smith for the 9 years I was in the Atlanta area. So I was preaching about genealogies and things like that. And one of the ladies afterwards came up to me and said, you know, who is your grandfather? Who is your great-grandfather? And how far back do you know? We only knew back to my grandfather. We didn't know where my great-grandfather was buried or anything like that. You know, Dean Smith is hard. She said, well, I'm part of the Daughters of the American Revolution. And we do a lot of genealogies. Let me take this and let's see what I can find. So during the week, she would call me and say, hey, do you know this? Do you know that? She would take questions from me, and I'd try to answer them as much as possible that I could. And so the next Sunday, I preached, and I finished preaching, and she walked up to me right after the sermon and said, here it is. This is your genealogy. And I couldn't believe it. She had gone all the way back to the original ancestor. They came over from not England, Germany. And guess where he landed and guess where he lived for a number of years? Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And his last name was Smith. And his name was Heinrich Smith. And in 1760, he moved down from Pennsylvania to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And because he moved into an area that had a lot of English speakers, he decided to anglicize his name, so he became Henry Smith. And the reason that she was able to find out so much about my ancestry was that part of his history was in the courthouse in Concord, North Carolina, because he's a colonel in the Revolutionary War, And he put in for an 1820, he put in for a pension, and he had to write where he'd been. He'd been to a lot of battlefields in the South and places like that. In fact, I went to one battlefield, which was in Cowpens. If you don't know where that is, it's sort of in the Greenville, South Carolina area. And his name is etched on the monument there, because he went all the way to being major. And you find out all interesting things. This was a genealogy, all the way from that to my father. And I was looking at it, I began to see things that are not things you'd be proud of. My great-grandfather died of cirrhosis of the liver, which means he was an alcoholic. My grandfather, and I knew that he once was a driver for General Black Jack Pershing right after World War I. And you find all this interesting thing, but you also find things that you would not be proud of. Well, this morning, as we look at this passage, what I want to do is go through these things and see the history of God, the history of Jesus Christ as a genealogy of hope. A genealogy of hope. Guys, our hope stretches back all the way to Abraham, as Father Abraham, as we sing the song. Yeah. Father Abraham, and all the way to Jesus. And there's a story there for us to learn about. So let's sort of dig in here. Let's look at the first section, bunch of names that we have there. We see this these people who are the ancestors of Jesus. We see Abraham's descendants. We see Judah. We see Isaiah. I mean, Jesse. We see all those types of names. And we see that they are part of our history as Christians. Because from that point on, because Abraham believed, it was counted upon him as righteousness. He believed that God would bring him a son. He believed that God would give him a supernatural birth. Think about this. You know, he was 100 years old when his son was born, when Isaac was born. His wife was 90 years old. That's incredible. You know, nowadays you may know that the lady that was in her 60s and had a child
15
years ago.
15.
But you don't hear anyone in their 90s having children.
Yes.
But this was a supernatural birth.
120.
Because God had foretold this birth that it would happen. And because Abraham believed, it was counted upon in his righteousness. Remember that word. But Jesus was also born in a supernatural way. If you look in Isaiah 7, if you're looking there in your scriptures, Isaiah 7, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." So here we have two supernatural births, one after another. Jesus, Abraham having the supernatural child. Think about that. And Jesus being born in a supernatural way, by the virgin birth. So we have this hope that is coming to us, these promises. You have to know that the Lord brings hope through his promises. These promises by these ancient men that have lived long before us come down to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we sit here today and we believe was because Abraham believed. And because he believed, we believe today. Because he set the stage for the coming of Jesus. Now, did he know that? I don't know. But he knew that God was faithful to his people. So he is faithful to us. But not only that, in this line of the king, there are women. Three women here he mentions: Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. And you have to know this also, that in looking at genealogies in that time and place, when they listed out the people that were the ancestors, they never listed the women. Never. You can't find it anywhere except here in the Bible. Why did he list these? And why did he list them in the way they did? Well, first of all, you notice this. None were Hebrews. Every one of them was Gentile. What does that say to us? That God cares for the Gentile people. Now, I work with internationals, and we have 147 countries we deal with. We have roughly 9,000 students that we deal with. And, you wonder sometimes, is God really working among these kids? They're not kids, they're like me, I'm not as old as I am, but surely, but they're in their 20s and 30s, and especially the grad students. And yet, we know that God, even back before Jesus was even part of before Jesus was born, back in the ages, had the Gentiles in mind. So one of the reasons I can go out there and talk to these students is I know he has his people in every tribe, every nation on this world. That's because even in the genealogy of Jesus, Gentiles were there. Now let's look at these Gentiles. First of all, Tamar. Tamar was married to a son of Judah, and he died. And in that time and age, what would happen is, when a son died, the next son, if he wasn't married the girl to bring forth the son, so the line would continue of that young man. Well, what happened? The second boy died also. He'd done something that was bad before the Lord, so he killed him. And then the next son was too young to be married. And Judah tells Tamar that, well, when the son gets of age, I'll give him to you. Well, that never happened. And so Tamar, through a lot of intrigue and a lot of deception, ended up dating her father-in-law. And that's not something you really preach a lot. But it's part of history. It's part of our Lord's history. She ended up having two children, Perez and Zerah. And yet, there she is, in the lineage of Jesus. Nessie. How many of y'all would want to bury this part of your lineage? When I saw my great grandfather had died of cirrhosis of the liver, and I knew it was from alcoholism, I wasn't very proud at that moment. But here, in the lineage of David, of the lineage of Jesus, we have a Gentile girl. Got pregnant by incest. Messy. Let's look at the next lady here. The next was Rahab. And Rahab was a prostitute. Another messy person. I mean, you know, if we would have something like this in our land, we'd get the razor out. We'll stick some generations here. We couldn't find that out. No. But here, we have these messy people. Now, she did something righteous. She hid the spies in Jericho. But she is part of the lineage of Jesus. And next, Ruth. Ruth was a Moab. She married a Hebrew. He had died, and she followed her mother-in-law Naomi back to Israel and was redeemed by the Redeemer. And she is able to be a part of Israel. But Moab didn't have a great history with Israel. When Israel came out of Egypt, one of the things Moab did was not help them. And God cursed Moab. And later on, because of Ruth, David, who was her great-grandson, sent his family off to where? To Moab. And Saul was chasing them to keep them safe. So I want you to go to the great-grandmother's house. So you have these messy people. People that, by Jesus' day, they would, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, look down their nose at these people and say, how dare they be a part of the lineage of the Messiah? But there they are, guys. And guess what? God does the most unexpected and chooses the most unlikely. Think about that in your life. Think about how many times you have messed up that you think, I'm not redeemable. Yet God redeems these ladies. No matter what they did. And we'll even see more of that later on. And God redeems those who we consider unredeemable. But think about our lives and how he's redeemed us, how he's forgiven us, how we now are different people because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. So. The succession of the king, hope, came through David to Jeconiah. The line of David will rule over God's people. God promised David his kingdom will never leave. There will always be a King David, a line of David, being the king of Israel. And it's understood that the succession of David would include the Messiah. If you look in Isaiah 9, we have this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. And the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to hold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We have David's throne being always there. Always someone sitting on the throne from David's line. All the way down to who? The Messiah. All the way down to him. You know, but David had his problems. He had problems with Bathsheba. He had a son who would end up building the temple, even though David was not allowed to build the temple because he spilled too much blood. His son Solomon built the temple. Solomon was supposed to be the wisest man ever lived. But he had 700 wives. And to go along with that, 300 concubines. That's 1,000 women. Think about that. I have trouble with one. During that day and time, all the kings of the world, they used how many wives they had as a point of honor, as a point of pride. And so Solomon chose that ring. And that ended up costing him later on. But even these men who were men that were fallible men are still listed the genealogy of our Savior. Again, messiness. That's why we can believe the book. You know, if we would have written it, we had not had these chapters. You know, we wouldn't have Rahab, we had Tamar, we wouldn't have David and Bathsheba, we wouldn't have Solomon would have one good wife. You know? That's how we would write it. The reason we know this is true, this is not how you write a book like this. But it's all coming down to this, that there is a Savior these people were looking for. A Messiah that would come. The same thing with us. We're messy people. But if God can redeem messy people. The next section that we're looking at here, we see that the earthly kings are lacking in compared to King Jesus. Even the good kings of Judah and Israel had all evil kings. There were some kings that weren't as evil, but they were all evil. There were some kings in Judah that were evil, some were good. The good were very good. The evil ones were very evil. Think about the evil kings. They were all idol worshippers. Again, no good kings in Israel and a mix in Judah. Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, lost the 10 tribes of Israel through his actions, through his pride and arrogance. He lost those tribes. Joram married the daughter of Ahab, who was king of Israel. And Ahab, with his wife, as a couple, they were a power couple. And they were evil. Power couple. They would see and try to murder a prophet of God. There was Joram, who married, excuse me, there was, excuse me, Joram, And Joram married Ahab's daughter and followed the ways of the kings of Israel. And Ahaz, a king of Judah, also sacrificed his own son to a false god. And there was Manasseh. Manasseh. Guys, you know, Manasseh was so bad that he did the work of every king of Judah. Let me read some things he did. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. He erected altars to the Baals and the Asherah. He worshipped all the hosts of the heaven that served him. He built altars in the house of the Lord to other gods. He used fortune tellers, omens, sorcery. He dealt with mediums and necromancers. He did so much evil in the sight of God, he provoked him to anger. Guys, he's listed as part of Jesus' ancestors. This guy was bad. Now, if you're in the Kings and you read about Manasseh, he ends up being captured and taken away. And yet, he's taken away with a hook in his nose, that's what they think it is, and being brought along like a monkey on a chain. The king of Israel, because of the evil that he did. And that's where it stops in Kings. But in Second Chronicles 33, it says this. He entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the Lord his God. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Manasseh, who was the worst of the worst, he turned to God. He saw the evil that he'd done, and he turned to God. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. Afterward, he rebuilt the walls around the city. He took away the evil foreign gods and the idols in the house of the Lord and all the altars that he built on the mountains of the Lord and all through Jerusalem. He threw them outside the kingdom. He restored the altar of the Lord and offered on its sacrifices, peace offerings, thanksgiving, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, their God, and the God of Israel. He turned to good, the most evil king to ever be part of Judah. Turn to good. What does it say for us, guys? Again, earthly kings, will fall short. But there is Redeemer. It can be messy, but God is the Lord of messy. He takes messy and he turns it around to do his work. When I was thinking about coming up here, many of y'all have heard the story or parts of the story. I never lived north of my hometown in Rock Hill, South Carolina. Never. In fact, when my dear mother, I called her and told her that we were moving up north. My dear southern mother, at that time was in her 70s, says, "No, I forbid it." Guys, I don't know about northern mothers, but southern mothers, you don't mess with. And I said, well, I knew that the Lord was calling me here. And I told her that. She said, Well, if God is God, as long as God is calling you that, for any other reason, no way you're going to read those. God took this southern boy, took him to the state college, popped him, and there were people that were wondering about things about this. There was a guy at our church up there, I won't name the name, but he told the pastor there that we shouldn't let him come up here. They won't respect him at Penn State because of the way he talks. And first day I was there, I walked in and into where I was going to get my credentials, did all the stuff, got my credentials. The next day I came back because I have an office in this building. And I went in there, and as I was passing the lady at the desk out front, she said, "How you doing today, Richard?" I said, "What did you call me?" I said, "How are you doing today, Richard?" And later on, I got to know her better. I asked her one day, I said, "How come you knew my name so quickly? I've only been here one day." And she said, "You're the only one who talks like that around here." And that still is the case. If God pays messy people, He uses them for ministry. Using them at state college, New York, around here. He takes messy people to bring hope to the world. Jesus is called our living hope, guys. That's what we're called to do. Now, the last group of names here, from Jeconiah to Jesus, we don't know much about these. We know they live, we know that. At least we're pretty sure they live. But one name does stand out. It's Zerubbabel. He comes to fully restore the temple after their temple is destroyed. And he is given what is called a sigil. Y'all know, how many people here know what a sigil is? Okay, that's good. Good. All right. And it's a ring of power, really. And it's a ring that people recognize as part of being a king, or part of having authority of a king. And Zerubbabel is given that signet ring. And with it, he had the authority to rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple to the way it should be. And that's what he did. But we get down to the next. Toward the end
the king's ring.
Of our journey here among the kings. And we get down to verse 16. And it says, "Jacob, the father of Joseph." And that's the Joseph that would be the husband of Mary. Jacob. But notice this. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus was born, was called Christ. What's interesting about that? Every other king has said, "The father of." But notice this. Jacob is the husband of Mary, not the father of Jesus. That always intrigued me. Joseph is not called the father of Jesus. But guys, Jesus knew what it was to be adopted. Because Joseph took Jesus as his own. Think about that. Who else is adopted? Say it!
We are.
Jesus knows what it's like to be us. Think about that. He was adopted, and here
his line. He's adopted Joseph. And we are adopted of God's. We are adopted through the work of Jesus himself. But guys, he knew what that was like before anyone was adopted. He knew what it was like. You see, Jesus came as the King of hope to fulfill all the promises that God had given over all that time to all those people. No matter how messy they are, no matter what they did, they will always be part of Jesus' lineage. And guys, because we are adopted of Jesus, guess what? They're a part of our lineage too. All the messiness. And guess what? We add the messiness to more of it. We're not perfect. Let me apply this. First, our hope is found not in earthly leaders, but in King Jesus. Our hope is not found in earthly leaders, but King Jesus. Remember that. Secondly, there are never hopeless situations to a sovereign God. Think about all those hopeless situations we talked about this morning. No one is irredeemable to Jesus. Thirdly, the Lord works through messy people like you and me. Take all my messiness. And we had Muslims come to Christ. You know, one of the privileges I've had to work in internationals is the fact that I baptized Muslims. I did something some missionaries didn't have their whole career. Even with my messiness, my subtleness, everything else that I take with it, God uses it. And he uses you wherever you are. Wherever you take your mess, he's there to use you. Because he's called you and adopted you as a son and daughter of the King. If you're a son and a daughter of the King, guess what? He is for you. Jesus' adoption looks forward to our adoption as sons and daughters. Never forget them. And finally, as many of these people waited for the Messiah to come for the first time, guess what? We're waiting for him to come back. We continue to add. But until he does, we continue to add to the lineage of God. Being the adopted sons and daughters. Yet we look for him to come back, just as they look for him to come the first time. Now take that with you today, knowing that no matter where you are in Jesus, no matter how messy you've made your life, Jesus can still use you. And raise you up to be an adopted son and daughter of the King. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this that we have here. Thank you for the fact that you are working many things in our lives. And Lord, there are things that we have done, sins that we have been part of, that, Lord, we are really ashamed of. But we know, because you, Lord Jesus, that you covered our sins. The messiness was no longer messy. great and beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.